Is it okay for the pastor to challenge you sometimes? Folks, I understand that the summer weather is upon us, and you know, yesterday, I mean, we pretty much hit 90 degrees. It was a warm, muggy day, and there's a lot of activity, a lot of things to do, and you know what? So many times, you know, we come into church, and, you know, we're dragging with the activity, and it seems almost like Sunday is the last day of the week, and it's the last, but you know this? It's the first day of the week. Amen. And that means God gets the first. God gets the best. He gets our first amount of energy for the week. He gets, you know, all of our celebration. And I understand that, you know, life gets demanding and gets tiring at times. But let's make sure when it's time for church, we bring it, right? We bring it because we believe that he's worthy of our best. And again, it's just so good to see new faces with us all the time. Again, we welcome you to Family Church. For those of you that I've not been introduced to, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here, and it just means the world to have you here today. And we just hope you find Family Church a warm and welcoming place. Church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's go ahead and welcome them here today. Just so glad to see you. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God? Yes. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Today, I am going to get into our second part of this series of messages that I've entitled, Get Your Life in Order. And of course, I don't say that to be demanding or to be bossy, but that's just the name of these messages to help us get God's divine order in our lives. Folks, as this world gets darker and darker, disorder in our life will become more and more apparent. And what I mean by that is if we have a disorderly life, if we're living outside of the principles of God, this world will find it. It'll exploit it. And it's going to get very, very difficult for people who are out of order God's way. And the purpose of this set of messages is to make sure that we are in God's divine order. Amen. Last week, we started over there in Psalm 23, a very familiar passage of scripture for us. And we saw this, you know, Psalm 23 is not a traditional passage. You know, God did not give us Psalm 23 because, you know, we need something to say in an emergency or we need something to cross stitch on a pillow or a doily. It's not something that you can just put in, you know, Hallmark cards. It was God's illustration of his divine order in our life. And there in Psalm 23, verse 2, it tells us that God makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. And that is God's plan for peace in all of our life. He wants your life to be green pastures and still waters. He wants your marriage to be green pastures and still waters. He wants your home life. He wants your job life. He wants everything in your life to be green pastures and still waters. Now, I know people start to think, well, Pastor, you make it sound like everything's just supposed to be perfect in my life, meaning I never should go through troubled times. That's not what we're saying, because as we read further in Psalm 23, we see where he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He said also down there later on, he says, the Lord prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And so having green pastures and still waters is not an absence of troubles or an absence of tests and trials. You know, you can be going through troubles in life, but that doesn't mean you've got to be filled with chaos. It doesn't mean that life's got to be filled with chaos, all right? We should be, you know, filled with green pastures, still waters. That is an illustration of the state of our mind and the state of our heart as we walk through this life. Amen. And that is God's divine order. And last week I gave you a definition for divine order for this series of messages and what we're talking about. Divine order means that we are taking personal responsibility for our personal character. By saying order, we are saying the standards that we set for ourselves in our personal character and conduct. It means how we organize our behavior, our decisions, what we do, and how we think and act. Amen? And so we've been talking about this, and we're going to continue with it today. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And last week we got into this verse, and I'm going to be in the Amplified. And we started taking a look at what true spirituality is and what manifestations of God that we want to see in our life or what we should pursue. Now, before we read this passage, you know, we want to be reminded, again, this is just review if you weren't here, but when Paul wrote this scripture to Timothy, we know that he was scheduled to be executed. We know that these are the last written words of the greatest Christian man that had ever walked the earth, right? And he is writing this to Timothy, who is distraught and afraid because Paul is his spiritual father or his mentor. And Timothy, you know, is dealing with the fear that he himself might be arrested. He himself might be executed. But isn't it amazing that Paul's the one that's about to lose his head, but yet he's the one writing to Timothy to make Timothy feel better about it? And in this passage, he is letting us know what true spirituality is and what it should produce. And he told Timothy, these are the things that you should pursue in your life with God. And I'm going to read out of the Amplified here today. If you don't have an Amplified with you, we will have it on the screen behind me. We just want you to see that what we're teaching is out of the scripture, right? Out of the Bible. And so let's go ahead and read verse 7. He says this. He says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power." Everyone say power. "And of love," say love. "And a calm and well-balanced mind, discipline, and," say it with me, "self-control." These are the priorities in our spiritual life. Everything that comes from God will produce power, love, or a sound mind. The word power there, it means strength and courage, meaning to not be ashamed of God no matter what it costs you. All right, love means that you're constantly thinking of somebody else first. Isn't Paul walking in these manifestations, right? Think about this. And then, of course, a calm and well-balanced mind or self-control. And we got to ask ourselves, you know, what manifestations of God are we seeking? Again, so many times when you ask Christians, what manifestations of God do you want to see in your life? Sometimes people will give you, you know, a flaky answer. You know, they'll say, "Well, I want to see angels. I want to have a vision of Jesus. I want to shake on the floor under the power of God." And there may be some truth to those things, all right? But we are never told in the Bible to pursue those things. Folks, just so you know, when you come to this church, this will never be a flaky church. We will always put first things first without denying the power of God. Amen? And so God wants us, you know, to seek these things first. And Paul is saying, "Timothy, look at the manifestation of God on my life. I'm scheduled to die. They're about to chop my head off. These are the last words that I will ever write to you." And he's saying, "I'm fearless." He said, "I'm fearless. I have courage and strength to keep preaching the gospel right until the moment they chop my head off." He said, "And look at me, Timothy." He said, "I'm walking in love because I'm not as concerned about me losing my life for what it means for me. I'm more concerned of what it might do to you." Paul is the one scheduled to be executed, yet he's thinking about Timothy. That is what a man or woman of God should be right there. He is not allowing the biggest trial in his life to take his mind off from loving other people. Amen. And he said, "Look at Timothy, the Spirit of God is upon me. I am in calm and relaxed mind. You know, I'm self-controlled and I'm not afraid." That is the manifestation of God in your life. I've seen a lot of Christians that they start to pursue things that God never told them to pursue. Visions may come, but God never told you to ask for one. You know, you may be revealed certain things. We know that the gifts of the Spirit are given to every man to profit and to benefit with all. all right? But we are never told, hey, ask God so that you will see demons so you know where they are. We're never instructed that. But we are instructed to be fearless. We are instructed to have courage and strength. We are instructed to keep putting people first, even to the end. And he says, we are to have a calm and disciplined mind. And so many times I see people, when they pursue spiritual things that God never told them to pursue, they are goofy and flaky. They can say they're spiritual, they can see their angels, they can have all this prophetic, you know, influence in their life, but when something tough comes around, all of a sudden, they melt in the face of adversity. Listen, anything that is from God will produce fearlessness, it'll produce strength and courage, it'll produce love for others, and it will produce a calm and well-balanced mind. I don't know about you, but that's what I want in my life, where you would have no idea if today I'm facing the biggest trial of my life or if I'm going through the greatest blessing of my life, because I just want to be calm, well-balanced, green pastures, still waters. I want to be thinking about you instead of what's going on for me, right? Amen. That is the goal of every true spiritual person. All right. And so we said this last week, that the number one key to divine order is self-control. And we looked over there in Galatians chapter 5, and we saw that self-control was a fruit of the Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit means evidence of God's presence within our life. All right? I know. See, people don't shout when you start preaching about self-control. I could just start preaching the second half of Malachi 3:10. God's going to open the windows of heaven upon you. He's going to pour out blessing, you know, more than you've got room enough to receive, right? People start shouting. Well, speaking about tithing, I'll tell you what, I sure am glad I've been a tither since 2004. Some Christians are going to get caught. This is why you are a tither, because the tithe is inflation insulation. I know it's kind of cheesy, but it is true. You know, so many Christians, all of a sudden they come up to a financial crisis, then they turn to God. Well, I'm glad I've got, you know, years and years and years of faithfully tithing through the good times and through the bad. Anyway, that's not my message. Praise the Lord. But it's amazing what people, you know, oh, they'll shout if they have a minister tell them that God's going to give them more money. You know, but all of a sudden you tell them, you know what, God wants you to seek self-control. Because it's a fruit of the Spirit, and Galatians 5 defines self-control as self-restraint. There are so many issues in life that people would be delivered from if they just restrained themselves. People get addictions. Well, imagine if you restrained yourself from alcohol or even tobacco, and God forbid drugs and more serious things, right? You know, what if you restrained yourself from having that fight with your spouse? What if you restrained your words when you were talking junk behind the boss's back and he found out about it and you lost your job? You know, what if you would have restrained yourself from that pornography addiction? What if you would have restrained your flesh and crucified that addiction? You know, what if you would have restrained yourself from walking in unforgiveness? What if you would have restrained yourself and had self-control? Think about what our lives could look like. Amen. And so that was the number one key to divine order. Remember, the great principle of divine order, and I know it sounds like a kung fu proverb, but it's true. Order on the inside gives you order on the outside. You know, Mr. Miyagi did not think of that. God thought of that, all right? Now, who's ready for the second key to divine order in their life? And that's what we're going to talk about here today. The second key to divine order. Are you ready? And this is going to sound like a mouthful, a lot of words here. The second key to divine order in our lives is virtue, excellence, and Christian energy. Woo! I know some of you smile because that sounds cheesy, but you know what? You're going to see where we got that here in just a second. Virtue, excellence and Christian energy. And you might be thinking, Pastor, that doesn't sound like one key to divine order. That sounds like several different things. Well, each of these words have a similar definition. That's why, you know, we're putting it in all as one. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Just flip over a few pages in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, are you ready? All right, five of you are. Let's see if we can get some more. Are you ready?
Yes.
A little bit more. Glory to God. Always amazing to me. People jump and shout over sporting events. But in church, they're just so bored. I'll tell you what. You're going to be shocked when you get to heaven. You think the greatest celebration you've seen is in a football stadium? Or in a soccer stadium down there in Brazil or South America or wherever, you see these huge eruptions of joy and celebration, you know, in these sporting complexes and such. I'm telling you what, that has nothing on what you're gonna see in heaven. Do you realize how many people are going to be there? We've got a few hundred. Wait until you see what millions upon millions and hundreds of millions of people, what it sounds like when they finally have cast off all inhibitions, when they finally have cast off the hindrances of the flesh, when they finally start to love the presence of God. Glory to God. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start here in verse 3, and I'm going to read in the Amplified. Now we're going to get over here to virtue, excellence, and Christian energy. He says, for God's divine power has bestowed upon us how many things?
All
things that are required and suited to life and godliness. There it is. What has God given you in this life as a Christian? All things. All things that are required for life and godliness. That covers everything, whether it is mental, you know, emotional, physical, financial, marital. God has provided it all. I mean, what does that mean? It's already here. You might be saying, "Well, Pastor, it sure doesn't look like I've been provided all things." Well, you might not have tapped into it yet, and we're going to keep on going. All things that are required and suited to life and godliness through the full personal knowledge of Him. So where is everything you need? Through knowing God.
Amen.
Why do people go without it? Even believers go without everything required for life and godliness? Because they fail to know Him who called us by and to His own glory and excellence and virtue. Verse 4, let's keep on going. It says, by means of these, He has bestowed on us His precious and exceedingly great promises. The promises of God is what? His word. So that through God's promises, you may escape by flight from the moral decay, the rottenness and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed. And you can become sharers or partakers of the divine nature. How many of you want that? Yes, verse 5, he says, for this very reason, add to your diligence to the divine promises, employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop, say the next word with me, virtue. What does virtue mean? It means excellence, resolution, Christian energy, and in exercising virtue, develop knowledge or godly intelligence. And in exercising knowledge, develop what? Self-control. And in exercising self-control, develop steadfastness, patience, endurance. And in exercising steadfastness, develop godliness and piety. In verse 7, it says, in exercising godliness, develop brotherly affection. And when exercising brotherly affection, develop Christian love, all right? And it says in verse 8, for as these qualities are yours and increasingly abound in you, they will keep you from being idle or unfruitful unto the full personal knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? And so here we see another passage of scripture in the New Testament teaching us how to get our life in order. All right, go back up there to verse 5, and now let's talk about the second key to divine order, and that is virtue, excellence, and Christian energy. Hey, did you bring your Christian energy to church with you today?
Yes.
Don't bring your Christian energy to the football game, but then have no energy for God's house. Don't bring your excitement to the new movie that came out, you know, and all these carnal things, but yet you have no excitement for God. Oh, anyway, let's get into this now. It says, for this very reason, adding your diligence to divine promises, employ, or the King James Bible says, add every effort in your faith to develop virtue. Virtue is something that we must add to our faith. Faith alone will not get it done. You must have faith and then add and keep adding virtue to your Christian life.
Yes.
Amen. Now, let me give you a definition for what virtue means. Virtue literally means excellence in spirit and having energy, or literally putting forth great effort towards the things that value, that are valued the most. Let me say this again. Virtue means excellence in spirit and putting forth great effort towards the things that matter the most. All right? Virtue simply means high moral standards. Or literally, you could say what virtue is doing the right thing no matter what it costs you. Doing the right thing no matter what it costs you. All right, how many of you know it may cost you something to follow Christ? It might cost you friendships because people might not be as happy about, you know, your relationship with Christ as you are. It might cost you, you know, obviously some habits. It might cost you some attitudes. It might cost you, you know, some conduct that you got to change in your life, right? Okay, so doing what's right, even if it costs you something. Here we go. Here's another definition of virtue. Here's what it is. Virtue is always siding with God over yourself. Virtue is when you're always siding with God when given a choice between two options. One option puts God at the advantage, or it puts you at the advantage. And we should always say this in our life. When it comes down to me and God, he's gonna win.
Amen.
He wins with me. If something could benefit me or him, I'm gonna benefit him. That's what virtue is. And I'm gonna give you some examples here of what virtue is. You need to be a virtuous person. And I know you're here today, and that's a great, great step, and that's a great thing, all right? Let's talk about, you know, we mentioned it a moment ago, but just as an illustration, how about tithing? God tells every believer to bring 10% of their first 10% of their income to the house of God. Whether this is your church or if somebody has their own church, you know, it's not a family church idea. It's Bible-wide. It's from the scripture. It's for everybody in the body of Christ. You know, the scripture tells us that we are tithers, meaning we take the first 10% of our gross income and we bring it to the house of God, right? That is what we are instructed and commanded to do in the Bible. Amen? Whoa. Woo, pretty quiet in there about that. And why do people struggle with that? Because that decision either puts God at an advantage or you feel like you're at a disadvantage. At that moment, your flesh sees and knows, well, I'd rather hold on to that for me, but if I let it go and do what God says, it benefits the things of God. In 2004, it was January of 2004, I decided to let God win in my finances. The flesh and the mind is going to tell you that it'll put you at a disadvantage, but let me tell you what, you're at a disadvantage if you're not a tither. You know this craziness that's going on in the world? Do you know this inflation? You know the gas prices? Do you know the cost of all this? Food shortages, shortage supply? That's the world's economics. That's how shaky it is. That's, you know, what the Bible calls, you know, uncertain riches. Riches on this earth are uncertain, but here is the truth. The riches with God are never uncertain. Amen. God's got a full supply. Tithing is the beginning of participating with God. Boy, oh boy, this world is about to devour non-tithers. I've been warning you for years. Warning you for years. Oh, but Pastor, but listen. Just so you know, listen, if you're hearing this for the first time, you have an opportunity. You're still under that grace. You know, you're learning this. You can start, you know, making that decision. But if you've known for years and years and years and years and you've kept violating God's word, I'll tell you what, you better repent. Because this earth is not going to take it easy on disorderly Christians anymore. Oh, boy. Pastor, you're scaring me. I'm not trying to scare you to hurt you. I'm telling you the truth. Either I can warn you, or I could just act, I could sweep it away and tell you what you want to hear, but then I wouldn't be a good pastor for doing that. Tithing is something that makes us feel like I'm at a disadvantage, but if I do it, it'll put God at the advantage. Let God win. All right? Since 2004. So, Pastor, are you concerned about inflation? No, I'm insulated from it. I've been faithful to God. Oh, my goodness. Say, Pastor, you're up there bragging about yourself. No, I know what it's like for so year after year after year in my, you know, younger adulthood and that, you know, had nothing, barely made any money. And I remember just, you know, tithing. I remember one time my wife and I, we came back to our apartment in Brockton, New York, and there was a guy up there turning off our electricity up on the power pole there, you know, and my wife and I literally decided, like, what are we going to do? We're either going to pay the power bill or we're going to tithe. Either we're going to have our lights and our refrigerator back on, or we're going to honor God like we know he tells us to do. So we decided to keep the true power on, and we tithe. The tithe is the power bill. You understand? I said, well, Pastor, didn't you go through a tough time with that? Yeah, absolutely. You know, we did. Pastor Jeff Michener, he drew a picture. It was during that time I had an interview for a job, and we had no electricity. And we lived, you know, right there in the center of Brockton, New York, which is not a very fancy place, all right? And we had no power in our apartment, but I had a job interview that next day. You know, so I had to run out to JCPenney and grab me a polyester suit that grandma had to buy for me because I didn't have the money to buy it. And I like, you know, had nowhere else to go. And grandma bought me a polyester suit at JCPenney. And of course, you know, getting it home and everything, the thing was all wrinkly. And I was thinking, I cannot go to a job interview. And so there was no power in the apartment because we decided to tithe, you know, and honor God. But I had access to a little storage facility that was behind our apartment that was an old garage. And I went down there to see if the lights were on down there, and the power was on in there. And in the middle of the night, I snuck down with my ironing board, and my suit from JCPenney, and got into that garage next to gas cans and old tires and garbage, and I'm sitting there under one bare light bulb, ironing my suit. All right. And now the next question is, did you get the job? Nope. I didn't get the job that time, but later on down the road, I got the job. All right. And then, you know, what I've seen the Lord do through being faithful, there were so many opportunities to put ourselves at an advantage. Oh, my goodness. Why am I telling these stories? I didn't tell this last night when I was preaching this in Erie. There was another time, a lot of you have heard this story, but, you know, some of you are new and you've never heard this. When I was 27 years old, I began pastoring this church. And this would have been in the fall of 2007. And in summer of 2007, my wife and I, we traveled to California. We were visiting the Dufresne's Church, and we were praying in our hotel room before the meeting that night. We were going to a bunch of church meetings. And as my wife and I prayed, the Lord spoke to us both at the same time that children were going to be coming soon for us, and there they are, 14 and 12 years later, right? And the Lord said, and when that time comes, that Katie was to stay at home, because she had a job at the resource center, and I was working as a school teacher. And so, and then of course, I took the pastorate and I resigned that by then. And so what had happened, we had heard from heaven of what we were to do. Well, it was on Halloween night of 2007 that we heard that we were expecting Timothy on Halloween. Woo, right? Scary. No, just kidding. And, you know, it was right at that time, the company that my wife worked for, the resource center, came to my wife and offered her the fourth highest ranking position in that company. And that starting salary, I remember, it was either $80,000 or $90,000 a year, which just that salary, I was making $20,000 a year as a pastor. Do you understand that? You know? And so our life could just take a huge leap forward. Plus, Pastor Michael, when he asked me to pastor this church, he said, you can keep your teaching job if you want and do both. You know, and so you add all three of those salaries together, and, you know, at 27 years old, that would have been a ton of money for us. You understand? And my wife and I, we started to, like, celebrate and get all excited. And all of a sudden, we were like, wait a minute. But back in June, the Lord told us what to do when we had children. You're not supposed to work at all. And even to this day, we are nowhere near that amount, all right? You know, when our annual income. And so what we had to do, we looked at each other. I remember we were sitting in our car and we're like, wait a minute, you can't take that job. We know in, you know, a little over 9 months from now. And they even came to my wife and said, oh, we'll let you work at home. And we were like, ooh, wow, hey, God, can we do it? Nope. We prayed and heard from heaven, no, you are not to take that job. And then I knew that I was supposed to let go and resign my teaching job. So you can add up. I mean, it was well under, or well over the potential of making $150,000 a year at 27 years old. You know, but to obey God, it took us down to $20,000 a year. Okay. What is that? God's going to win. Yes. God's going to win. God better be more valuable to you than money. The plan of God better be more valuable to you than money. That's what virtue does. And I'm not saying I'm some paragon of virtue. I'm just telling those stories to be an example to you, okay? And so we've got to make virtuous decisions. Boy, sure is getting too exciting in here. We talked about tithing. How about something as simple as church attendance? People wake up, Christians all over the country wake up. Oh, look, it's a beautiful Sunday morning. I think I'll stay home today. Today's the day I feel like going golfing. Today's the day I'm going to go boating. We're going to have a picnic. We're not going to church. See, that's a moment of virtue when you say no. God comes first. This is God's day. We can do that afterwards. But God is going to come first. See, that's what virtue is, always putting God over yourself. What about forgiveness? You know, to go and seek forgiveness from somebody is humbling yourself, and it feels like losing. You know, and our flesh and our pride does not want to do that. But when you go and seek forgiveness from somebody, you're letting God win. All right. Amen. What about serving in the church? How many people have told me over the years, they'll say, Pastor, I'll do this, but I won't do that. And I remember to one person I said this. I said, oh, so you have a things I won't do for Jesus list. You know, I'll do this, but I won't do that. Well, I'll tell you what, virtue says, God, whatever you need. Yeah. Think about, remember when Jesus, you know, the week before his crucifixion, he was going to ride into Jerusalem, but he needed a donkey, right? He needed a car, yeah. Right? Yeah. Right? He should have gone and gotten a stallion, but he got a donkey. That's all right. And remember, he told his disciples, he said, go up there and you'll find a man with a colt, you know, with that donkey and the foal there. And he said, go ahead, take that donkey, and when the man turns and asks you why you're doing that, say, the Lord has need. Yeah. The disciples went up there and just started stealing somebody's car. Yeah. to start leading that donkey away. And the guy turned and said, hey, what are you doing? And they simply turned, because that man knew that they were the disciples of Christ. And they said to him, the Lord has need. And what did he do? Take it. Yeah, that man, he was at a moment. He said, I could win or Jesus can win. He said, Jesus wins with me. Yeah. Amen. That's virtue. Virtue. What about praying and meditating in the word? Might cost you some TV time. It might take you off from InstaFace, right? Might make you actually have to get your face out of your phone for a few minutes. All right, what is that? God wins. How about keeping your word even when it hurts? Have you ever told somebody, oh, I'll be there. I'll be there. They invite you to something. Oh, yeah, it's a couple weeks away, next week or whenever it is. I'll be there. And then the time comes, and that's the last thing you want to do. Anyone ever been there before? But see, then you've done what the Bible says. You have sworn to your own hurt. Meaning, to keep your word, you're going to have to do something that you don't like to do. I'll tell you what, a lot of Christians these days, they don't keep their word. What about like selling a car? What about like if you're selling your used car and you know the transmission's bad in it, but yet you don't tell a potential buyer of that, right? Oh, there's people do that. Actually, I didn't know about that. I know, I did too. Jimmy and Laura Smith purchased a classic Chevy pickup truck from me, and a few days later, the transmission blew up on it. I wasn't even thinking of that. But guess what we did? We went and got another transmission and put it in there, right? But if you're selling a car, if you're selling and something's wrong with it and you don't disclose that, you lack virtue. Or when someone calls your house and and your spouse answers the phone and you say, I don't want to talk to them. Tell them I'm not here. You're a liar. And you lack virtue. Virtue doesn't do that. Virtue doesn't hide something from your spouse. Virtue doesn't have, saved websites on your computer that your spouse, you don't want them to know about. That's a lack of virtue. Virtue doesn't cheat on their taxes. That's going to make people upset. Virtue doesn't pay more than you have to either. You know what I'm saying? All right. But people will lie to make themselves look better. They'll tell somebody or they'll hide the truth from somebody just to get an extra dollar or to make themselves look better. I'll tell you what, virtue doesn't do these things. And you might be wondering, Pastor, how come you're talking about all this little stuff? Here's why. Because as a pastor, it is in these virtues that I see Christians fail the most. The reason God can't use you is because you've got holes in your virtue. These failures are what cause Christians to fail the most. It's just like Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan took him to the top of that mountain and said, look at all the nations of the earth. I will give you all the riches of them. And Jesus said, no. It is written that you worship the Lord your God only. And only him shall you serve. Jesus said, I would rather go without all that money and keep my honor with God. But unfortunately, a lot of Christians, their character and their conduct, their life with God, it's for sale. Oh, why? How do you know? Because all it takes is a job offer somewhere else. And people will leave their church, leave their Christian family. All it'll take is, a sunny afternoon and people will vacate church. They lack virtue. And see, every time you put God in front of yourself, every time you bring your tithe, that's a victory. Every time you tell the truth, even when it might hurt you, that's a victory. Every time you keep your word, even when you don't want to and you wish you would have never made that promise, that's a victory. Even when you take that phone call that you don't want to take, that's a virtue. That's a victory of virtue. And why it matters is because those small virtuous victories will add up into a whole blessed life with God. See, if you don't condition or train your spirit to keep winning in those small decisions, there's going to come a day when you've got to make a big decision for God, and it will seemingly cost you a lot. But because you're so conditioned, you will just always keep God first. Paul the Apostle in 2 Timothy 1:7 that we started out here today, he was basically saying, I'm calm-minded. I know that my execution is just days away. And I'm still calm. I'm still fearless. I'm still walking in love. And I still have this courage and strength of God because my whole life I've been training myself to put God first. Even if it takes my head off, I will put God first. Even if it puts me in jail, I will put God first. That's what Paul was saying. You know, we have no idea the big decisions we might have to make for God. I'm seeing it already. I'm already meeting with several of you that have come to me and say, Pastor, you know, my place of employment, you know, it wants me to do this and to say these things. My place of employment wants me to encourage transgender lifestyles. My place of employment is forcing me to donate into companies that support abortions, you know, and I don't want to do it. But if I don't do it, I'm going to lose my job. I had to look at several people. I said, then lose it. Lose it. Where? That scripture is playing in my spirit. Where is it? Jesus said it. Matthew 26:16 or 16:26. I see those numbers. Someone bring that up. Try 16:26. Start with that. I have no idea. I just hear this verse. The Lord's giving me this verse. I don't know the chapter and verse right now. 16:26. Matthew 16:26. Bring it up in the King James. And then we'll go to the Amplified. Jesus says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's see it in the Amplified now. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life, his blessed life in the kingdom of God? See, we have no idea what decisions. Now, no, if you told somebody, hey, tell them I'm not here, that doesn't mean you're going to lose your eternal life. All right? It doesn't mean you're going to lose your eternal life if you didn't bring the tithe, though that would be disobeying God, and that could hurt you. But you understand? But all those little victories are necessary to train you when the potential could come one day where you've got to make a decision that puts God first and you last. Unfortunately, our society is getting more and more evil, and we have no idea what it might cost Christians in the near future. We have no idea if Christians alive today will face that situation in this earth where it's either, you know, I will stick with Jesus or you're going to have to throw me in jail. There are bills in our National Congress all the time, hate speech bills, that would make it unlawful or a crime for me to say that homosexuality is a sin. But I'm here to tell you it is. But the good news is it is not the unpardonable sin. You know, it would make it a crime for me to say that transgender lifestyles are wrong in the mind of God. They are. And they're trying to pass that, you know, so that would be a crime. So when that happens, or if that happens, so people like me who preach in the pulpit will have to make a decision. Do I say it and risk my freedom? Or do I hold back to preserve myself? And I say this, risk the freedom.
That's it.
Risk the freedom. People have a hard time to say, Pastor, you just told someone to quit their job. No, I'm saying if it comes down to staying faithful to Christ or lose a job, lose the job. There's a better one out there for you anyway. You know, and that's why it's so important to have years of faithfulness behind you. And I'm making the point that as you have grown in virtue, that's why Paul could say, it doesn't matter, I'll keep on preaching even if it chops my head off because I've spent my whole life putting Jesus in front of myself. Virtue is always making sure God wins. God wins with me. Oh, there was things in my life that the Lord spoke to me and said, you can't do that anymore. And they were things that were just naturally harmless. You all know my sailing story, just a hobby of mine. You know, I was trained as a sailor, and I don't mean in the Navy of the United States or anything like that. I mean recreationally. I had a captain's license up to 51 foot. I could charter boats. I could get paid. I could do all this stuff if I so chose. I had a little sailboat. I sailed it all around Lake Erie. It was, you know, something that I was super passionate about. And the Lord spoke to me and said, get rid of that boat. You are done with that. What do you mean? Lord, what do you mean? This is not my plan for your life. And the more you dabble with it, it's going to pull you out of the plan of God. I cried. And that's just a hobby. That's not even a serious decision in life. But I'm just saying, you know, when God spoke that, guess what? I gave away my boat. Haven't owned a sailboat since. I have a little power boat now that the Lord lets me have. You know, other things in my life that God has replaced, and he's blessed me with hobbies that I didn't even choose for myself. But I'm just making the point that God wins. That we put him over our own self. Amen? Praise the Lord. See, these little virtuous battles that we face every day, that adds up into one big picture of spirituality. It's like this. How many of you like putting together puzzles? Is there any people that just like puzzles? God bless you. I feel sorry for every single one of you. I'm just one of those people. You know, I see people, my grandfather on my wife's side, he liked puzzles. I've seen a lot of people, they just love puzzles. They get this big 1,000-piece puzzle, and they just dump out all those pieces on a table, and I look at it, and I'm like, that looks like work. You know, that does not look like fun to me. But, you know, it's like this. You know, each little piece in there, it just has random colors. By itself, it doesn't add up to, you know, anything by itself doesn't add up to anything. But the more of those pieces that you put together, a big, great picture, a beautiful picture starts to emerge. That's what it's like when you win those little virtue battles day in and day out. It will grow into one beautiful picture in your life. Remember Matthew 16, 26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life, his blessed life in the kingdom of God? What would a man give in exchange for his blessed life in the kingdom of God? I can answer that question. Because as a pastor, I've seen people literally trade better jobs, higher pay, instead of the kingdom of God. I've seen them trade nicer weather for the kingdom of God. I've seen them trade, you know, hobbies. I've seen them trade, you know, these things. People do it all the time. As a pastor, I see it. I know it's not something that people want to hear about, but it's true. All right. Now, that's virtue. Now, real quickly, we're going to talk about just excellence and Christian energy. And how many of you got the text yesterday? Yeah. All right. We're going to talk about, you know, remember in that text I asked you a question? You know, what is it that makes a believer spiritually blind? I'm going to answer that question before we are done here today. All right, let's talk about excellence, because excellence and virtue are very similar. Go to Proverbs chapter 24. Virtue and excellence. Oh, pastor, you know, I just like to sleep in on Sundays, and sometimes I go to church if I can. See, you lack virtue. Pastor, I tithe when I can afford it. See, if you put God first, you always can afford it. See what that is? It's a lack of virtue. Pastor, I know I'm supposed to do this. Oh, pastor, I know that I signed up to serve in the church, but I fail to show up half the time. Or I'm always running late. You lack excellence. Wow. Here we go. Are you ready? Proverbs 24, 30. You think you're having a rough time today. Pastor, you're beating up on me. No. How many of you want green pastures, still waters? Virtue will build green pastures and still waters into your life. Amen. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. Let's just go to the King James just because it's a little less wordy and it'll help us get through it a little faster. Proverbs 24:30, and we will read all the way down to verse 34. The author of Proverbs says, I went by the field or the property of the slothful. What does slothful mean? Lazy. And I went by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. So the vineyard is his place of business. He said he also went by his home. He says, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles. That's weeds, briars. And nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall around the property was broken down, falling apart. He says, then I saw it, and I considered it well. He says, I looked upon this man's property and his business, and I received instruction. And let me just add this, because what it's talking about, he received instruction of what not to do. He saw the man's house, you know, neglected, not taken care of. Saw the man's business, it was grown over with weeds and briars. He looked at the stone wall, it was all broken down and falling apart. And he says, I sat there and I considered it. Not to be judgeful, not to be mean. He said, but as I considered it, I received a sermon. I received instruction of what not to do. Ask yourself this. Is your home, is your business, or even your marriage, or how you conduct yourself, what instructions is it giving to other people? Because people see how you take care of things or the lack of taking care of it, right? Praise the Lord. What are we talking about here? Excellence. Here's the definition of excellence. Excellence is when you maintain something for the sake of God. Excellence is when you make something, you know, where you're a person that you improve anything around you. You're constantly looking for ways to make it better. How about I give you some local examples? How many of you have ever heard of a little grocery store by the name of Wegmans? Do we have any Wegmans people in here today? We do have Wegmans people here today. All right. Okay, now, you know, before I go any further, let me disclose this. I'm never in there. Pastor, you're going to talk well about Wegmans, but yet you don't go in there. Why is that? Because grocery stores are a bad place for counseling appointments. Every time I'm in Wegmans, I might just have to run in. Now, I will go in there if it's like post 10 p.m. or if they're even open that late anymore. I don't even know. But just every time I'd run in there, I'd get into a counseling appointment, and it just wasn't the proper time for that, all right? But, you know, in all the places I've been in my life, there's something noticeably different about that store. I walk in there, and it's beautiful to look at. You know, the colors are nice. The floors are waxed and polished. You know, it's not all falling apart and things, you know, falling out of the shelves and on the floor and all this. The people there are well-trained. What is that? It's excellence. And have you noticed this about Wegmans? That parking lot is always full. All right? The Erie Church building is right next door to Wegmans. I drive by it every Saturday night. There's not an empty parking space in there. Why? Excellence. You know, it is noticeably different than any other grocery store that I've been in, where they have a high level of excellence. And if you like another grocery store or something like that, that's okay. I'm just using this as an example. Let's not get the Wegmans versus Walmart war, or Tops versus Walmart, or, you know, whatever it is. I'm just saying there's a noticeable difference. Why? Because excellence speaks to people. People will go out of their way. I know people that drive down to Fredonia or from Fredonia just to be in Wegmans. Why? Because excellence draws them. Yes, what about in your life? All right. Do you pursue excellence in your married lives together? You and your spouse, do you pursue excellence? My wife and I, we want to treat each other right. We want to be an example to you. You know, we both want to, put God first. Now, let's wrap in this Christian energy idea all at the same time. What is Christian energy. We saw the Amplified define virtue as Christian energy. That means everything that you do or put effort into in life comes out of your Christian faith. Meaning, I want to be excellent in my marriage, not for my sake, but I want to please Jesus with it. I put effort into my marriage because I want it to. I want my marriage to be a blessing to Christ. Amen. What about excellence at your home? You know, our home is not falling apart. You know, it's put together. It's clean. You know, the lawn is taken care of. All this stuff. Why? Because I'm trying to have pride with a pride war with the neighbors. No, I'm doing that because, you know, when I take care of the house, you know, or take care of anything that belongs to me, I'm saying, Lord, thank you for this home. Thank you for this home. You know, so many people, you know, you could hop into their car and there's fast food wrappers all the way up to the seats. That's a lack of excellence. You say, well, Pastor, you're just getting legalistic. No, you want God to bless you with a better one someday? Take care of what you have now. You know, people, Christians all over the place, Lord, you know, do this for me. Lord, I need a new car. Lord, I need a better job. Do you take care of the one that you got now? All right. Look at verse 33. He says, yet a little sleep. He's talking about this lazy guy who won't keep up his business, won't fix up his home and keep it clean and neat. Says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Just too lazy to get up and do something. It says this, because he didn't take care of his home, didn't take care of his business, he says, so shall your poverty come as one that travels, and your want as an armed man. The word want there means lack. When you have a lack of excellence, something's going to be stolen out of your life. Ooh, boy. You know, do you take care of the car that you got? Do you change the oil in it? Have it maintained? Have it fixed? Keep it looking as good as you can? Of course, we know out here in the salty roads, you know, it'll eventually get eaten up sometime. But are you taking care of what God has bestowed upon your life? See, because good stewards will always be promoted. Amen. Everything in life is about stewardship. When I wash my truck, I'm not doing it to make myself look better. I'm doing it, Lord, thank you for this truck. Yes, you know, that thing's got 120-some-thousand miles on it. I'm believing for 250,000 miles out of that. You know what? And it still runs and drives like the day I got it. Well, I take good care of it. Yes, take good care of it. Well, Pastor, you know, things are falling apart. Haven't had an oil change in 30,000 miles. Haven't washed it. You know, if your car still has dirt on it from the Paleozoic period, time to get that thing a wash and a wax. Praise the Lord, right? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Excellence will always take care of what God has bestowed upon you. How about excellence in your attitude? How about excellence in your marriage? How about excellence as you raise your children? And yes, excellence in your home, your business, how you take care of something. What about excellence in the house of God? Oh my goodness, there's been a couple of times in my life where I've been called by other pastors that are not in our family church's group of churches. And one time I was called out to a place and they asked, hey, we need help. Why isn't our church growing? Our church is failing. And like, can you come and help us? And I did. I drove out there and I went into their church and it took me 10 seconds to know why their church was suffering. You walk in there, the carpet it was so run down, but there was, first of all, it smelled like mold in there. And I walked into the bathrooms, I opened it up, and the little fan in there was so caked with dirt, air couldn't even pass through the fan anymore. You know, there was rust stains, the garbage was overflowing literally onto the floor. You know, all this stuff. I walked into the sanctuary and they were letting kids scribble with crayons on the wall because, you know, they say, well, that's liberty and we want kids to have fun in church. No, that is allowing your kids to destroy the house of God. And I sat down and it's not fun you know, because you don't want to be judgmental. You're not saying it to hurt anybody. You're saying it to help somebody. Folks, if you feel hurt today, like I'm stepping all over your toes, I'm not trying to, because there was a time in my life when my life was filled with this kind of disorder, all right? And I started learning from my pastor what virtue and excellence was. And I sat down with them, and I said, I can tell you right now, when people come into your church, and I literally said this, I said, they need to feel like it's green pastures, still waters. Because how can they feel that you're gonna take care of them when you can't even take care of the building? Listen, take out the trash. Scrub the rust stains out of the sink. Clean that fan. You know, shampoo those carpets out in the front. Get that mold dirt smell. Stop letting the kids scribble all over the sanctuary. Have some standards. You say, well, Pastor, this isn't important to God. Yes, it is. God doesn't want you to be impoverished. He says, but if you don't take care of your belongings, poverty comes to you like a traveler, and a traveler that's an armed man to steal from you. When God told them to build the temple in the Old Testament, he said, cover everything with gold. He said, get the finest cedars of Lebanon. He said, make sure all the materials of it are beautiful. Get the most highly skilled people. When God told them to build the house of God, it was excellent. Yes. Folks, let's bring some of that virtue and excellence into our homes, into our lives. I would rather just teach sermons that were just fun and, you know, celebratory, and, you know, we could just celebrate and, you know, just be excited and all that stuff. But the result of this will make you celebrate. All right, Christian energy. Are you living your married life because you just want to please Christ? Meaning, every effort that I bring forth, I want to treat my family well. I want to raise my kids right because I want to honor Christ. I want to keep my home nice and organized. I want to take care of the things that God moves into my life because I want to honor him. Amen. It's not a pride issue. That's what it means to have Christian energy. And like I said at the beginning of this service, if we have energy for all these other things, but yet we come into the house of God and have zero energy, then we've neglected our responsibility as believers. I'm telling you, when it comes time for church time, come in ready to worship, ready to praise. What about being on time? People say, well, I keep my house nice. I'm not a messy person, but are you late everywhere you go? Then you're messy with your time.
Yeah, that's true.
I know, I almost feel like I'm teaching a high school class, like, you know, dress for excellence. God's divine order. You'll see in modern churches, they are not moving towards excellence, they're moving away from it. They're adopting a concert-like atmosphere. They're adopting, you know, shabby dress. You know, it's amazing when people get called in for a job interview, it's amazing what they'll put on for a potential employer. But then they'll just throw on any old rags to, you know, for God. Pastor, you saying I've got to dress up to come to church? No. I'm saying develop a heart that says God's always going to get my best. God's going to get my best. He's always going to be first in my life. If it comes down between me and him, he's going to win. Amen. It's amazing. I mean, if our local senator called you and said, hey, I want to meet with you in my office. I just want to, you know, bestow an honor upon you. I bet you'd dress up. I bet you even if the mayor called you and did that, you'd dress up. You know, when someone gets married, they dress up. They're just putting on their best. Well, there used to be something in this country called Sunday best. And no, God does not have a dress code, and neither do we. I'm just making the point. Develop that spirit of excellence that always wants to be excellent for God. Yes. Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? Yes. Live everything in life. You know, go to work. Because some people, they have this misconception. They think, well, I've got my energy for my home life, energy for my job life, and energy for my church life. No, 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 no. Live everything out of a passion for God. You know, your excellence in your marriage should be because you love Christ. Your excellence in your job should be because you love Christ. People are going to look at you, and they're going to receive instruction. You could either bring them up higher or they won't even know that Jesus is in your life. Right? Principle number two for divine order, right? Virtue, excellence, and Christian energy. If that word energy bothers you, put in the word effort. The Christians don't like to hear that we might have to put towards effort in putting God first. Did you get some help here today? Let us pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father, we want these manifestations upon our life. Father, we want to be people of self-control, fearless, filled with courage. Father, walking in love, having a calm and well-balanced mind. Father, we want to be believers of virtue. We are to add to our faith virtue and keep adding virtue. Father, there's things that we do in this life that we put you at the advantage and put us at the disadvantage, or at least so it would seem. Whether we've got to be tithers, whether we've got to seek forgiveness from somebody, whether we've got to put our best forward in our jobs or in our marriages. Father, whether we go to church on a beautiful summer Sunday or we choose something carnal over that, virtue. Father, virtue is when we let you win. We submit to your way. We get ourselves out of the way and we obey you. Excellence. Lord, the author of Proverbs said, I looked upon that man's home. I looked upon his business, not to judge him, but I saw everything was neglected. And Lord, he said that he considered it and received instruction of what not to do. Father, I don't want anybody looking upon our lives and seeing what not to do. Father, I want them to look upon our lives and see exactly what to do. Father, we thank you and we praise you. Father, everything we do in this life should be lived out of the effort that we have to please you. Father, I want to be a better husband because it pleases you. Father, I want to be a better dad because it pleases you. Father, I want to have great effort for the things of God because it pleases you. And all of my effort should come from that desire of serving you, Lord God. Father, we just praise you today. Thank you, Lord, for virtue, excellence, Christian effort. Lord, I understand that these messages might not be the most exciting, but they may be some of the most life-changing. Father, we praise you. We're not going to lie. We're not going to lie on our taxes. We're not going to lie to somebody on the phone. Not going to sell them something that we know is broken. Father, people have got to mean more to us than the money we make. Virtue. Father, we praise you. And Lord, I thank you for a church that is walking in this, myself included. We desire to always go higher, always do better. We are never just coasting with you, Lord God. With all eyes closed and all heads bowed, before we dismiss, let me just ask you this question. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? I want to tell you, there is a great order for our lives. There's great peace, green pastures, still waters. And that begins with knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I personally have never invited Jesus into my heart. I personally have never put my faith in him as my Lord and Savior. I've never actually spoken to him and invited him in to my life. If that's you here today, well, then you've got a great opportunity. I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not gonna point you out. I'm not gonna, make you come down front or anything like that. But if you've never made that decision before, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Say, well, Pastor, what's the trick? There's no trick. All you have to be is sincere. The Bible says if you'll sincerely come to God and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and believe that he raised from the dead, you'll be saved from your own sin. You'll be saved from eternal punishment. Yeah, the truth is that there is a hell, but the good news is there's a heaven. And Jesus came to this earth. He paid the price for your sin and for mine. And the Bible says when we put our faith in him, we receive eternal life. So if you're here and you've never made that decision, I'm simply gonna have you lift your hand. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Once I see your hand, you'll just hear me say this. I'll say, I see that hand, thank you, you can put it down. And then I will lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your heart, and everyone will be praying along with you, so you will not be pointed out or singled out in any way. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, I truly and genuinely, I want to invite Jesus into my heart. I want to know that I have salvation. Maybe something just down on the inside is just telling you to respond, and you know that you need to respond. God loves you. He's not mad at you. He gave his son for you. So if that's you, could you lift your hand now real quick? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never personally invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? It's my responsibility to always give you that opportunity. I don't see any hands. That doesn't surprise me. Just about everybody I see, you've been here before. I know so many of you personally, and you're walking with him, but I just need to make sure. Father God, I just praise you today. Lord, we glorify you. We thank you. That, Father, that through your precious promises that we can escape the corruption that is in this world, the moral decay, and we can live in your divine nature, your divine virtue and excellence. And, Father, we just praise you and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet as we get ready to dismiss. Praise the Lord. I appreciate everyone being here. I'll tell you what, I know sometimes these things are hard to hear, but folks, when we make these changes, we will go higher. God will be able to use us in a greater measure. Let's just give him all the glory today. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, we just command your hand of blessing upon each one, that your will is done in our lives. Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.